Well, my name is Ted Webb. I'm a family physician in Oklahoma City. My wife, Judy, and I have been married for 34 years. We have four sons, two daughters-in-law, and then, as of December 28th, one grandson. So we're excited. We'll be talking about preparing our lives to receive and act on God's will. And so we have been through a lot of decisions ourselves, helped pray our sons through a lot of decisions. Some decisions, I got it right the first time. Other decisions, God's got to do a little remedial work in my life. So hopefully we'll share some things that will be of use to folks. Well, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of living in a country where we can freely hear your word preached, where we have access to your word. And Lord, just thank you for the privilege of being here at the Key Man's Retreat and the privilege of sharing with one another, sharing from your word. And Lord, I would just pray for each man here that you would take what I have to say, mainly take your word and implant it in our hearts and help us to learn how to live effective lives for you through your word. We just ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are a lot of different ways that we can look at the process of determining God's will for a given situation. The first one is what I call the Easter egg hunt. God's will is like Easter eggs, that He's hidden from us, and we have to go look for them and just kind of stumble, you know, look around and kind of every once in a while stumble across one of them. And sometimes it seems like God was kind of like I was when I was a kid. When I was about 6 years old, we were having an Easter egg hunt, and my sister was about couple of years younger than I was. We were always in a rivalry, and so I decided I didn't want her to find the Easter eggs that I hid. So instead of hiding them behind the bushes and things like that, like you normally would do, I buried them. Well, it worked. She didn't find them, nor could I. So we had no Easter eggs that Easter. Fortunately, God doesn't act like that. You know, so at first I was thinking about entitling this, you know, Finding God's Will, but as I got to reading, I discovered, you know, God's will is not lost. So we don't have to find something that's not lost. Now, the second way that some people look at finding God's will is kind of like the pinata party. You know, you have the pinata and you put a blindfold on somebody and they swing a stick and try to break it open and get out all the candy. And so God's holding the pinata, and just about the time we sort of getting close to it or about ready to hit it, He moves it or jerks it up out of our way and keeps us from finding His will. And then the other one is kind of what I call the TurboTax solution. You know, nowadays when it's time to do your taxes, you know, if you, instead of having to pay somebody to do it, you can go buy a computer program like TurboTax or TaxCut or whatever. And you put this on your computer and you just type in all your financial data and all this kind of stuff and, you know, hit the enter key and out comes, presto, out comes your tax, all prepared, and they do everything but pay it for you. And so, but unfortunately, you know, God's will is not like that. There's not a magic formula where we can just, you know, get the facts and then plug it in and out automatically comes God's will for us. But there are two basic facts that I will go over and that I can share with you. First of all, God does have plans and purposes for our lives and desires. And secondly, God is fully capable and very much desires to communicate with us what He wants us to do in our lives. You know, as Christians, we have received an inheritance from God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 11 and 12 tells us, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." Now, you give an inheritance to people that you care about. So the fact that God has given us an inheritance tells us that God does care about us, and He has a desire for our lives, and He wants to. He cares about what happens to us. Secondly, when you give an inheritance, what is involved in that inheritance is something of great value, and so it's a great value for us to learn what God wants us to learn about His desire for our lives. Now, the last part of the verse I just read tells us the purpose of our understanding what God's will for our lives is. What is that purpose that was in those last part of the verses I read? Why does God want us to know His will? for His glory. Absolutely right. That God would be glorified in our lives. Come on in. There's some handouts in the box back by the door there if you want to grab one before you have a seat. So we see examples from scriptures about God's plans for His people. First of all, He had a plan for redemption of His people from Egyptian bondage when He led them out of Egypt through the sea and led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We see that in Exodus chapter 13. He had a plan for the return of His people from Babylonian exile when He guided them by putting Cyrus on the throne and then led him to send the Jews back to their homeland to rebuild the temple. We see that in Ezra, the first chapter. He had a plan for Jesus' earthly ministry. Luke 18:31 said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." God had a plan for Paul. After Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, Ananias told him in Acts 22:14-15, "The God of our fathers has chosen that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth, for you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." So again, God wanted Paul to know His will so that he could be a witness, which would bring glory to God as he led people to Christ. And God has a plan for each of His children, for all of us here today. Psalm 32:8 promises, "I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Well, there are several areas of biblical truth that confirms the confidence that God will guide. First of all, Christians are God's children. Matthew 7:11 promises, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to His children, to those who ask Him?" Now, if human parents have a responsibility to guide their children, we shouldn't doubt that the same thing applies to the family of, in the family of God. Secondly, Scripture is God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what are some ways that these verses tell us that God will guide us? What are some areas here? His Word. Doctrine tells us, you know, the things that we need to know, the things that we need to believe. And what else will He do? That's right. Reproof, correction. He'll tell us where we've gone wrong. And then when we've gone wrong, then He corrects us, helps us to get back on the road. And then what else does He do? Instruction in righteousness. How to stay out of trouble. How to stay on the road. So He gives us all this guidance through His Word. And then thirdly, the Christians have an indwelling instructor in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 2, verses 20 and then verse 27, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has taught, you will abide in Him." So for us to adapt the availability of God's guidance and God's will would be to cast a slur on the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in His ministry to us. And then the fourth reason that we can know that God's guidance will be available when we need it is that God seeks His glory in our lives. We've already talked about that. He's glorified us in us only when we know His will and obey His will and apply it to our lives. Psalm 23:3 promises, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now, we get a real blessing when we walk in the path of righteousness, but the real reason for doing that is not just that we get blessed, although we certainly will, but that God would be glorified. And God gets glory when we obey Him. So it's very clear from the Scriptures that God's guidance and knowledge of His will is available to every child of God. We need to be concerned about our own receptiveness to His guidance and how we should go about to seek it. And as we read through the Bible, the direction of Jesus' teaching and all through the Old Testament writers was not on the importance of discovering the will of God, but it was always on the application of God's will to our lives. So it was as though the writers of the Scriptures assumed that we would know, they took it for granted that we would know what to do. The battle is in doing what we know we need to be doing. And the battle for us seems to be in three areas. First is diligent study of His revealed Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so as Christians, you know, we need to make sure that we are learning how to rightly handle God's word. Rightly handling God's word means that we're in it, we're reading it, and we understand what it means. We know how to apply this to our lives and know what, you know, what a given verse is saying to me in my life. The second battle for us, then, is applying God's revealed will in our own lives, basically doing it. James 1:22 said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Because, guys, we can deceive ourselves. At least I can. I don't know, maybe you guys don't do that, but you know, that we can deceive ourselves if we're not holding the word up and judging our lives by the standard of God's word. And then thirdly, we need to have the proper motivation for what we do. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Well, let's think about some specific situations where we may need to seek God's guidance. Some of these decisions, you know, you may be facing now or may have already been through. What are some areas of our lives that we need to seek God's guidance for? Career decisions? Wife? Marriage? That's right. Parenting? Absolutely. Financial decisions? That's right. Classes in school? That's right. I'm sorry? Health and well-being? That's right. Decisions sometimes about treatment or a decision about how to stay well. What are some other areas? That's right. Taking care of older parents. Uh-huh. That's right. And what we'll do a little bit later, we'll go over some principles, and then let's take a couple of these and learn and see how do we apply these principles to a specific decision and to come to a decision about what we may need to do. Some of these may be a little more complicated than others, but we'll take some, try to do a couple of them and see how we might work through some of these things. Well, this next section, I'm going to let you guys do some of the work here. What I've done is gone through Scripture, and this list is not exhaustive at all, but these are several areas of our lives in which we don't need to seek God's will because it's there for us. God has revealed His will for us in a number of different areas in His Word already. And so let's go through and read through these and then kind of decide what area of our life is this talking about and how does this relate to my seeking God's will. Does somebody want to read John 1, 12, and 13 for us? Okay, how about John 6, 40? Okay, that's right. So what is this talking about? What is God revealing about His will for us? Pardon? Right, salvation. You know, God, it's God's will that we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And obviously the reason for that, you know, number one, it glorifies God when we come to know Him. But if I'm not a child of God, I don't have any claim on any of the other promises in Scripture. And so, you know, when Sam Walton died a number of years ago, and they settled his estate and they had the reading of his will, I didn't go. And, you know, the reason I didn't go is I don't have any claim. I'm not related to him. I had no claim whatsoever on anything that was going to be passed down. If I'd have shown up, they'd have said, "What are you doing here? Get out of here. We don't need you." And so, you know, if we're not a child of God, we have no claim on any of God's promises, and particularly promises specific promises about knowing His will. Let's somebody read Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 18 for us.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as otherwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, as the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay. So what is God's will for us here that He tells us? Right, wisdom, be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit?
Controlled,
absolutely. To be continually under the influence of the Spirit of God by letting the Word of God control us. And this is living in the conscious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind, through His Word, dominate everything that we think and do. It's also called walking in the Spirit, called the Christian walk. And so it's basically it's obedience to God. Okay, somebody read 1 Thessalonians 4:3.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, you should abstain from sexual immorality.
Okay, and 1 Peter 4:2.
That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God.
Okay, so what's God's will for us here, guys?
Purity.
That's right. Now, Romans 13:1. Okay.
Hebrews 13:17.
Okay, great. So what's God telling us here? Be submissive to authorities. What does that have to do with finding God's will? That's right. Because submitting to God's will is submitting to authority. And if we're not submitting to the earthly authorities, then, you know, God's not going to be able to do much with us either. And, you know, one of the things I found that this certainly applies to my life, but it also applies to kind of helping me make decisions as to my involvement in other people's lives. About a year ago or so, a couple of young men came to me and wanted me to be on the board of a Christian mission organization they were going to start. And neither one of them really had a lot of experience in this area, so I suggested maybe they might want to kind of work under another ministry to kind of get a little experience in this area. And one of them replied, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be under anyone's authority." So I thought, now wait a minute here. Let's see. You're wanting me to be on the governing board, which is your authority, but you don't want to be under anybody's authority. I don't think this is going to work out too well. So I got some clear guidance as to God's will for me in that situation, you know, pretty quickly. So I think we can use that principle in a number of different ways. Okay, somebody read Ephesians 5:25. Okay, and Ephesians 6:4.
And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Okay, so how does that relate to God's will? That's right. And, you know, with our children, that's, you know, we're in a position of authority, so how are we exercising that authority? And what are some ways that we could provoke our children to wrath? How does that work? Pardon? Okay. Uh-huh. That's right. Pardon? Okay, that's right. Be harsh and unbending with trivial rules. We can apply a double standard. You know, we can tell them not to lie, and yet we cheat on our taxes. Tell them not to lie, but when somebody calls we don't want to talk to, you know, say, well, tell them I'm not home. You know, they pick up on that, and they figure that out pretty quickly. And so so we need to, you know, be careful about provoking our children to wrath. I think another area that I had to learn was, you know, when we do something to wrong our children, you know, when our children do something wrong to each other, what do we make them do? Apologize, ask forgiveness. How many of us have asked forgiveness of our children, you know, when we have done something wrong? You know, so I'm sure there are times that I didn't do it, but there have been several times that I've done something wrong. I've spoken to them harshly, or, you know, spoken to them harshly in front of their friends, done things that, you know, just weren't things that I should have done, and I've had to go back and apologize to them. And so that, and ask their forgiveness. And so I think things like that, those are some ways that we, you know, can avoid bringing our children to wrath. That opens us up and allows us then to see God's will as we're being obedient to God. Okay, Acts 24:16. Okay. In Proverbs 11:3. Okay, so what do we need to do here?
Integrity.
That's right. Keep a clear conscience. And so some of that kind of relates to what I just talked about. You know, if we have wronged our children, we need to keep a clear conscience by apologizing to them. You know, having a clear conscience doesn't mean we don't ever mess up. Otherwise, none of us would ever have a chance at a clear conscience. Having a clear conscience means that when I have offended somebody, that I've done to the best of my ability, I've gone back, asked their forgiveness, you know, done any, made any restitution or whatever I can do to make that right. One example that came to my mind several years ago, we were when all the boys were younger, and one Saturday we had gotten tickets to one of the OSU football games, and so we were leaving and getting ready to drive up to Stillwater, about an hour drive. And we stopped to get gas at the 7-Eleven, and everybody was a little hungry, so we went in, everybody got a candy bar. Well, when you take four hungry boys into a 7-Eleven to get a candy bar, it's instant pandemonium. And I had picked up a pack of gum that I was going to get. Everybody finally picked out the candy bar they wanted. We'd go up to the cash register to pay for it. Paid for four candy bars. Where's the pack of gum? Well, I guess I laid it down. Well, let's get in the car. We need to get going, so I forget the gum. So we paid for it, went down. And about 10 or 15 miles down the road, I reach into my pocket for something, and there's that pack of gum. Without realizing, I had stuck that pack of gum in my pocket. So I was fortunate I didn't get arrested for shoplifting. But anyway, I said, well, there's that pack of gum. And said, you know, I'll have to next. It was really, we didn't have time right then. So I said, next week I'll go back in. I'll pay him for it. And I did. And nothing more was said. But a little bit later on, my wife came to me and said, my Colin came and asked me, did Dad really go pay for that gum? And she was able to say, yes, he did. And so I thought, you know, I could have got a free pack of gum for 50 cents. But that would have cost me a dear price, because I would have told my son that it's okay to steal as long as you get by with it. And so you never know when, by just doing something minor like that to keep a clear conscience, what impact that will have. Nor do we know that when we fail to do that, what impact it'll have negatively in somebody else's life. So I think that's a very important lesson to me, to make sure that I keep a clear conscience and to do my best not to lie or to be, you know, to be truthful in front of my kids and everybody, but especially my kids, because they see me all the time. And then when I do mess up, to make sure that I, as much as possible, have cleared that up. Yeah. Let's see. There was keeping a clear conscience. Oh, Ephesians, obedient and God and family, obedient to God and family relationships. I'm sorry, I didn't make that clear. Yeah. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Mm-hmm. Okay. And Philippians 4:11.
Not that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned in whatever state I am.
Okay. So what characteristic, how do we need to obey God here?
Thanksgiving.
Okay. Thankful spirit, being content, thanksgiving in all things. How does this have to, how would this relate to finding God's will? Okay. That's right. Because sometimes as we're finding God's will, we're looking to get away from something. And it may be something we need to get away from, but it also may be a situation that's unpleasant and God is using this situation in our lives to teach us something. And the sooner we can learn to be thankful for that and not be chafing under it or rebelling against God, but to be thankful in that situation for His provision, then the sooner He'll reveal His will. His will may be a way out of that situation. His will may be changing the situation, leaving us there. His will may be, you know, you still got a little bit to learn. I'm going to leave you here and let you cook a while. And so, but we need to be thankful and content in God's will. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. Somebody else had another. Yeah.
Earlier, I guess, but all these verses you're citing.
Uh-huh.
First of all, always trouble me is Isaiah 30:21. And whether you go right or go left, you hear a book like you saying, this is the way I've laid out before you, walk in it.
Uh-huh.
I've heard four interpretations of that verse. Well, the type of it, you know, if you're in God's will, no matter what you do, you're going to be reassured that, you know, you're walking the way God laid out before you, just walk in it. But that makes me so fierce to make a decision, and that I might choose the wrong decision, thinking, well, I'm in God's will, so it doesn't matter what they're.
Okay. Well, I think we'll address some of that, but keep that question, unless if we don't answer your question later, bring that back up again. That'd be a good one for us to discuss when we discuss. I think that there are times that there are several options. I'm not sure that with every situation, there's only one absolute situation for God's will. I think somebody once asked me, you know, is God's will like a tightrope that you got to walk across, and, you know, one false step on the tightrope and you fall off? Or is it like a broad road with some curbs on the side to keep you off so that you can kind of take several different lanes? I think there are times when each one of those applies. I think if we're talking about disobeying God's revealed will, that's a tightrope. There are things that He's clearly told us, you know, don't lie, keep a clear conscience, remain sexually pure. So there are a lot of decisions there that, yeah, it's pretty black and white. God does not want us to have an affair. It is not God's will that we be reading a Playboy magazine. So that's the tightrope. There are other decisions that there may be other, you know, that we have latitude, because if there's nothing clearly wrong. Did you have a question?
I just wanted to say that if that person's more like, that's why you, whether you turn right or left, that person's saying, have faith in God.
Okay. That's right. Okay. Let's see. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Somebody read that for us? Okay. How does this relate to God's will? Pardon? Okay. Perseverance. And patience. And also the fact that when something begins to happen bad to us, you know, our first thought is, well, I must have missed God's will. I must have done something wrong. But that's not true. Sometimes, you know, as we do God's will, we are going to endure suffering. We're going to make some people mad. And so we're going to have some problems. And Peter's telling the people, you know, don't be surprised when that happens. That's part of the deal. And so, and also to be prepared for it. So as we make up our mind, I'm going to obey God's will, we need to realize that, you know, it's not going to be a bed of roses. As we obey God's will, there will come times that because we've obeyed God's will, we're going to suffer consequences. Was Stephen out of God's will when he was preaching and was ultimately stoned to death? I don't think so. I think he was in God's will. But it probably didn't feel like it for a while when those first few rocks hit his head. I've heard some people say, you know, to being in God's will is the safest place to be. Well, kind of depends on how you define safe. Being in God's will is the best place to be for a Christian. But, you know, when you talk about physical safety or comfort in our lives, being in God's will is probably not going to get us there. But it's where He wants us to be. Okay, John 7:17. Okay, John 14:21. Okay, so what do we need to do here? Be committed to do God's will. Be willing to do it. God's will is not like a smorgasbord. You know, we've all gone to buffets and they have 50 different or more different foods out there. And you go down the line and you can't take up some of everything. You don't have enough room to hold it. So you say, I'll have some of this, but I don't think I want that. I'll have the mashed potatoes, but I don't really care for the beets. So that you go down the smorgasbord, you take and pick what you want, and you leave what you don't want. God's will is not a smorgasbord. I'm sorry, guys, it's not a buffet line. So we don't take and pick and choose in God's revealed word what His will is for us. You know, God gives us His will, and we take the whole package. And so we have to be committed to doing God's will in order for Him to continue revealing. And if we're out of line in any of these areas or many other areas that we won't go into, then if we're seeking God's specific will about something else that's not clearly spoken to in Scripture, you know, we may have a hard time until we go back to God and say, you know, I'm willing to begin allowing you to work in my life in this area. Okay, Philippians 4:6-7. Okay, Isaiah 26:3.
You will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you.
Okay, so what's God's will for us here? Okay, that's right. And then what will happen as a result of that?
Peace.
That's right. So we need to allow God's peace to rule in our hearts. Now, a lot of times we think of peace as an emotion. You know, I am at peace because things are going well. Nobody is mad at me. Things are going well. My business is going well. But that's really not what these verses talk about. These verses say, allow God's peace to rule. So that's a command. And, you know, you can't really command an emotion. And so this is not just, you know, an emotion of peace or lack of anxiety. But as we obey God and look to Him to meet our needs, then God will provide the peace as we're doing that. And so we need to be faithful to allow God's peace to rule in our hearts. Well, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so one of the things that we need to discover is the sound mind principle. So a sound mind is a disciplined, self-controlled mind that acts according to God's priorities. This is the opposite of fear and cowardice that causes disorder and confusion. When we focus upon the sovereign nature and perfect purposes of God, then we're able to control our lives with godly wisdom and confidence in every situation. So now, how is having a sound mind different than relying on worldly common sense? I hear a lot about common sense. Sometimes it's good, sometimes maybe not so good. Okay? That's right. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust wholeheartedly in God, put no faith in your own understanding. So does that mean we just don't think at all? So how does that work? We're, you know, relying on God, putting no faith in our own understanding. Okay. That's right. That's right. That's right. And we think through, you know, get the facts about a decision, think through, and, you know, what's going to be the result of this? You know, if I do this, what is likely to happen? And so that we can understand, you know, what's going to happen. Something bad may happen, and that's still God's will. We may choose to do that. But basically what this means, I kind of have to put it in simple terms. I'm kind of not a very abstract thinker, but, you know, when God's Word tells me one thing and my common sense tells me another thing, or what I think is common sense, then I'd say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you told me to do, not what I think I ought to do in this situation. Now, sometimes, you know, common sense is going to line up right with God's will, because God's will really isn't nonsensical. God's got a good purpose for everything He tells us to do. And so we need to be faithful to do that. Well, how does having a sound mind differ from relying on emotions or feelings or hunches? That's right. You know, have you ever gone into a store to get something and you kind of had your mind set on something and then you talk to the salesman and he talks you into something totally different? You talk to another salesman and you change your mind again. And, you know, a lot of that is just, you know, emotion. You know, we look at the bells and whistles on this one and they look fancier than this other one. And, you know, and a lot of times wind up buying something that's, you know, a whole lot more expensive than anything we needed anyway. So go ahead. I'll get you.
Our will is question of what's going to be doing the influence.
That's right.
Whether it's our flesh, whether it's the world, whether it's something Satan's putting on the path, or whether it's the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Yeah. You must have gone to Dennis Clark's workshop yesterday, too. Like, that was a good one. That's what he covered in his workshop, but that's exactly right. So our will can be influenced by what we allow into our minds. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, and we rarely make a good decision based on those things. So that's so anyway, we need a sound mind. Romans 12:1-2 tells us how to allow God to transform our minds to produce a sound mind and seek God's will. Can somebody read Romans 12:1-2? I think I've got that on the bulletin on the handout there.
I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay. Now, there are two parts here to developing a sound mind and to developing or to discerning God's will. In the first verse, what's the first thing we need to do that's told that we hear about in the first verse there? Okay, that's right. Offer ourselves. What kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. That's right. You know, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but back in that society coming out of the Jews, what kind of sacrifices did they provide? What animals? Were they living or dead when they came on the altar? They were dead. They were killed. And so a dead sacrifice can't crawl back off the altar. God says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. I don't want you to kill yourselves. I want you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You know, when we're living, you know, we can put ourselves on the altar. We can also crawl back off. And so, you know, God is saying, you know, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Continue to make decisions that will that will cause you to obey me. And so for the Christian, the only acceptable sacrifice is to offer ourselves to him as living sacrifice on a daily basis, each day. And then what does Romans 12:2 tell us? What is the what are we commanded to do in Romans 12:2? Okay, not be conformed, but to be transformed. That's right. So being conformed means, you know, just becoming like the rest of the world. And we can do that in our own strength. And so that's, in fact, that's not hard to do. That's pretty much what comes naturally to us, is just to, you know, be conformed. That's why, you know, when we talk to our kids, we tell them, you know, stay, you know, watch out who you run around with. You know, none of us is pleased if our kids are running around with people that are going to influence them badly. We've all probably experienced that ourselves, where we've kind of started to hang around some people that just don't influence us well. And the next thing you know, we're acting like they do. So we're not to be conformed to the world's standards, but we are to be transformed. Now, how do we transform ourselves? We don't. That's right. You know, we are transformed as we allow the Spirit to come in and to work within us, to change us, to talk to 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we become a new creation. And so we become something different. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to make this change. And then so that we'll be good and acceptable and perfect, describes a life that's morally and spiritually spotless. Again, the only way we can do that is not through our own power, but by, you know, Christ's sacrifice on the cross and allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us. This is not something that we can do ourselves. Well, let's take a look at five steps that we can go through to help discern what God's will is. Of course, first of all, we have to define what the decision is and get the facts about the decision. And then we need to be praying for it, praying about it. James 1:5 said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So what are some things we should be praying for as we look at a decision about when we're trying to decide God's will? I mean, obviously one of them is, God, what do you want me to do? But maybe there are some things that we need to be praying for ahead of time about that are related to this. What would some of those be? Wisdom. That's right. Discernment.
Ability to see the whole picture.
Okay. That's right. The ability to see the whole picture. To have... Pardon?
Courage to act.
That's right. Courage to be obedient. Anything else? You know, and sometimes we have to, you know, may need to come to God and say, God, you know, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, God, examine me and probe my heart. Make sure that I don't follow any pernicious ways. You know, God, is there any area of my life that I'm out of line? You know, is there some area of my life that I need to get straightened out so that you can work with me and reveal your will to me? Sometimes we have to just pray, God, help me get in a position where I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Because sometimes, you know, we're approaching a decision, we kind of know what God wants us to do, but we just really don't want to do it. That's just not what I want to do right now. Well, you know, we just need to be honest to God and say, you know, God, I don't want to do this. I think this is the way you're leading me, but help me to get myself in line with you. You know, God is not offended when we come to Him and we're honest with Him and say, God, I'm not there yet. You know, it's when we play games with God and say, well, I'm just not sure if that's what you want me to do. But, you know, if we need to come to God and say, God, you know, help me get in line so that I want to do what you want me to do. And so the teachable heart and wisdom, and then secondly, we need to get counsel from God's Word. Does the Bible speak directly about this decision? Or are there just general principles that we need to apply? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." You know, that picture is of a lamp that, you know, we're walking along a path in the dark, and all we see are about two steps ahead of us. And sometimes that's where God leads us. God doesn't give us a five-year plan necessarily. You know, what we'd like to see is, God, you know, what am I going to be doing at 5, 10, 25, 30 years down the road? But God is interested in, you know, here are the next two steps you need to take. Are you willing to do that? And if we do that, then, okay, here are the next two steps to take. God usually does not give us our whole long-term plan for our lives. Mm-hmm. That's right. Accepting that. In Psalm 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." The third area is, you know, what are the circumstances? Do they seem to be directing one way or the other? Now, we need to beware of using these as our main guide, but sometimes God does guide through circumstances. And so if the circumstances, you know, line up with other areas that God reveals to us, then this can be a factor that can help to confirm that for us. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Revelation 3:7-8 said, "The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things he says to him who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I see I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." So as we're obedient to God, then God will open doors and lead through circumstances. I got some leading through circumstances on the way down here. We were traveling with some guys, and I was going to drive our Suburban. And I went out Wednesday night to put some stuff in it, and one of the tires is flat as a pancake. So got busy Thursday morning, got it taken to the tire store, got the tire fixed. We're all set to go. we start to pull out of town. We stop to get a cup of coffee, and as I pulled out, I thought, this thing sure is handling funny. I looked, and the tire's flat again. Well, God was leading me. We took a different car because I didn't want to get halfway down here and have the thing go flat again. So that was kind of a trivial thing, but it wouldn't have been trivial to be halfway down here on the H.E. Bailey Turnpike and have a flat tire. And so God can lead through circumstances in different ways. Fourth, we need to get counsel, get advice from people. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed." Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." Well, what do we look for in a counselor? Somebody who's going to give us advice about a situation. Pardon? They'll keep confidence, not blab it out to everybody. Yeah?
Sorry, they're smarter than ourselves.
Okay, that's right. I'm sorry? Okay. Pardon? Well, that's right. Sometimes we do that. That's a danger in seeking counsel because you can always find somebody that will tell you what you want to hear. And usually we kind of know that. And so, it's a matter of, you know, praying to God, God, don't let me deceive myself into getting counsel from somebody that, you know, will just tell you what you want to hear. Yeah. Okay, that's right. Okay. Would there ever be a time that we would seek counsel from someone who's not a Christian? Okay. And how do we decide? I mean, I think there's some decisions that you would not to go to a non-Christian. There are some decisions. What would be some decisions maybe that you would seek counsel from somebody that's not a believer? Career possibly? Legal affairs? A biblical worldview, yeah. I think we need to be careful about how we do it. I think there are times that we will seek counsel or get advice from people who are not a believer. Sometimes, you know, they may be our professor or teacher in school who really knows our strengths and our gifts as far as just, you know, and that person may be able to give us a better counsel regarding vocation, which school to apply to, which college to apply to sometimes. And sometimes those obviously have spiritual issues. But I think there are times that we certainly need to listen and weigh the counsel of non-Christians. There are times, I'm a family physician, I'm a primary care doctor, so there are a lot of times I refer people to specialists for different things. Sometimes Christians come to me, I only want to see a Christian cardiologist. Well, we do have some Christian cardiologists around, and I can usually do that. Sometimes I tell them, you know, the best person for you to see for this problem is not a Christian, you know, but I think they are very competent and they're going to take good care of you. There are a couple of doctors that are Islam, that are Muslims. They are very sharp doctors, and so I would not hesitate to refer people to them, you know, for a medical question. Now, if it's a question, you know, should a young woman get an abortion or something like that, no, I would not refer that issue to a non-Christian. So there are times that, you know, it is good if we can, if a Christian is available who's competent in our area and who knows us, to do that. There are times that we may want to seek counsel from somebody who's not a Christian. But we always need to weigh that and obviously, you know, weigh what they tell us with the Word of God. And if we are getting advice that is in conflict with God's Word, then we do, you know, that's not where, the way God's leading us. Then the last area is, you know, that God will guide us is by giving us peace. You know, once we have gone through these situations, we've sought Him, we've prayed, we've gotten counsel from the Bible, our decision is not in conflict with any scripture that we're aware of, we've gotten counsel, and the circumstances are lining up to that, then generally God is going to give us a peace with our decision. Now, we can think we have peace. We can deceive ourselves into having peace with a decision that is not God's will. So I think that you know, having peace in our heart is probably the last thing that falls into place here. If we start with a feeling or peace, then sometimes we're going to find ourselves deceived. And so, you know, John 14:26-27 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Isaiah 26:3, "You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And, you know, we need to not be impatient. If we don't have peace about something, then we need to be willing to wait. If it's not a decision that has to be made right now, we need to be willing to wait. There are a lot of decisions about something to buy that if I just didn't have peace about it, I wait. And what usually happens is either a better deal comes along or God, you know, finally convinced me you didn't need that thing to begin with. And so now there have also been times I didn't and I bought something that I thought I just had to have and it's sitting in the closet gathering dust and, you know, just basically wasted money. So, you know, we need to be willing to wait. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Isaiah 30:18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait. He may be gracious to you. Therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him." Well, let's stop here and let everybody take a stand-up break. Gene Ward used to say, the mind can only absorb as much as the seat can endure. And so let everybody stand up and stretch just a little bit. Yeah, there should be right around there.
Where do you worship?
Heritage Baptist Church. Uh-huh. No, it's up. It's in Oklahoma City, North Oklahoma City. It's just north of Council, on, or north of the Kilpatrick Turnpike on Council.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, northwest Oklahoma City. Well, it's on North Council. Memorial is a mile north of 122nd, and then we're about a half mile north of Council. Yeah. Kind of out in the middle of nowhere. You don't really go by it.
He lives
Oh, okay. Well, he's not too far from us there. Yeah. Kind of have to be looking for it. You don't go past it going to much of anything. So there's a lot of housing up that area. That area is really growing. Yeah. Over by Mercy Hospital. Yeah. Just a little bit west of that, just north of the turnpike there. So you must know Willis Choate.
Yes.
Yeah. Uh-huh. He's a character. I've known Willis for quite some time. So. Yeah. Okay, let's go ahead and have a seat. And let's go ahead and have a seat, fellas, and we'll get started again here. There are times when we've so there are times that we have we've yielded our will to God, we've prayed, we've asked for guidance, we've gathered all the facts that we need to have, we've sought wise counsel, studied the direct commands and indirect commands from Scripture, and have a decision that seems to be to line up with all these areas and is not in violation of Scripture. Then we have to make a decision, sometimes using our freedom in Christ to use our own wisdom and our ability so that we can be successful and also to glorify God. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love." And so I think this kind of gets to the issue that the young man was asking about, is sometimes, does God have an array or a range of things that we can do that are still within His will? God doesn't give freedom to believers so that they can do what they want, but so that they will want to do what they can to glorify God. And so for the first time, they're able to do what God wants because of their love for Him. So as Christians, it's our responsibility to use our freedom to oppose the flesh so that we, that is to do what God wants rather than the sinful responses that just come naturally. But we're also freed to do that which blesses other people. So we need to weigh the purposeful use of freedom. And I've put down a list of questions that came from a book by Jerry Bridges. First of all, is there anything wrong with this activity? Again, looking, is there any scriptural prohibition? Is it lawful? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial." Everything is permissible in terms of it's not going to cost us our salvation, but not everything is constructive. Secondly, is it self-serving at the expense of others? 1 Corinthians 10:33, "For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Sometimes we have a decision that is not contrary to Scripture, something we would like to do. We have to look at what's going to be the impact of this around us. There was a time about 15 years ago that I was really active in the Oklahoma Academy Family Physicians. It's kind of the professional group that represents all the family physicians in Oklahoma. And I had an office in that area, and they asked me to take this other office, and I knew that it was secretary-treasurer, I think. And the way that worked, this year you're secretary-treasurer, next year you're vice president, next year you're president. And most of those didn't involve a whole lot until you got to be president. Then you had to travel around the state a lot, you had to put on meetings and things like that. And as I got to looking at that, that would be kind of fun to do that, and I could do that. But that's going to obligate my wife to doing a lot of things that, putting on parties and different receptions. That's going to affect my kids because I'm going to be traveling a lot, so I'm not going to be as available to them. I will not be available to attend their athletic events as often as I would like to. So I thought, This would be fun to do, but this I just don't think this is where God is leading me, because I looked at, and my wife was not opposed. She said, I'll be glad to do this, but just, you know, understand that I may not be able to do some other things that I would like to be doing with the kids. So, you know, I looked at that and decided, you know, this is not where God's leading me. Now, I'm not saying it'd be wrong for everybody to do that, to make that decision, but for me at that point in time, that was not where God was leading me. So I didn't do that, and I haven't missed it. God, you know, blessed me by with a lot of other things. But sometimes we have to make a decision, not because something's clearly wrong, but just, you know, what's it going to cost the people around me? Is this something that will glorify God? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to glorify God. So again, there's some things that may not be totally wrong, but are they going to bring glory to God? Is it worth imitating? So whatever you've learned and received or heard from me, and this is Paul speaking, or seen me put into practice, you know, do it. And so is this something that is going to be that's going to be worth imitating? That if I do this, is this going to be something that might lead other people astray? I think we see that again a lot with our kids. You know, is this something that we're doing that we just assume they didn't pick up on? Is this following the example of Christ? Again, Paul was telling the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Will my choice affect others around me? And if so, what way? We've kind of talked about that already. Is it beneficial? Does it promote my spiritual life? Is it a practice that over time will tend to master me? Will it stimulate a desire that will be difficult to control? Is it constructive? Will it promote the spiritual well-being of other believers if they engage in this practice that's permissible for me? One of the issues, I am an elder at our church, and so one of the issues that we have had to make a decision about was the issue of drinking. And, you know, the Bible, I was raised a Baptist. I wasn't raised a Baptist, but I've been a Baptist a long time. I always thought the Bible said don't drink. You know, when you really look at it, the Bible does not prohibit drinking alcohol. So we have freedom in that area. But we decided, we felt like, you know, as leaders in the church, in this society, for other people in the church to see us at a restaurant having a drink of alcohol would not be a good witness. So we have chosen to limit our freedom in this area, not because God said we can't have a beer or can't have a drink, but because this may cause a problem for other people. And so sometimes we're called upon to limit our freedom to choose not to do something that, you know, we could do, and it wouldn't be in violation of God's word, but it helps us. It would be a help to other people and help us to do our job more effectively. Exactly right. That's right. It does say that. So clearly, going out and getting drunk would be prohibited. And so, but we felt like we would be more effective by just totally not to drink anyway. And I never did anyway, so it wasn't really an issue for me. But for some people, it was, but they chose to limit their freedom.
Paul's argument is wrong, but the weak and the strong.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying to the strong in faith, when they realize it's
the area, that's right.
Uh-huh. You exercise freedom, but do you really love that brother who might stumble?
That's right.
Because of what he sees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's absolutely right. And that was the context of meat sacrificed to idols. And idols were not gods. And so for Paul, you know, those idols don't mean anything. So there's nothing wrong with that meat. In fact, it's probably the best meat at the market, because when you sacrifice to God or to idols, you don't take the runt lamb that's, had been sick. You take the best lamb out of your flock. So that was the best meat on the market. But Paul said, you know, that top grade A sirloin is not worth it to me if it's going to be a problem for somebody who's just come out of that situation of idolatry, and seeing me eat meat that they knew was sacrificed to idols might be a problem for them. It's not worth it. I'll take the ground hamburger instead of the top sirloin. So anyway, we need to be careful about how we use our freedom. Well, let's think through maybe a situation. Think, how will we apply the things that we've talked about to a situation? Somebody think of a decision that you're making or a friend is making, and How do we do this? Or maybe... Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, and that's when I put this together, I wanted to have a whole lot of God's Word, and then most of what's not God's Word is not for me. It's stuff I've stolen from everybody else that I've read. So there's very little original thought for me in here, and that's probably good. Thank you. Any questions? Did we answer the question that you had about when we look at decisions that... as far as, I can't remember exactly how that... Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm not a theologian, so I'm not going to, I'm not sure I can totally interpret that. But I think what it, I think clearly God, that verse is speaking of the fact that God is going to give us direction and that he's generally not going to do it with an audible voice. But he will do it through his word and, through these steps that we talked about, through, prayer, through counsel with other people. So this is the way, walk in it. Yeah.
I think we need to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us to those resources that we need to make a decision.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have, the road's going to go left or right, but if we go through this process of trying to make a decision, whether to go left or right,
uh-huh, that's right. Yeah, one of the things that we pray for, and I didn't really bring it out, but, pray for that we would be led to the right resources and pray for the right counselors. Again, sometimes I think for a lot of our decisions, we'll want to seek a Christian, a godly person, because we definitely want to have a Christian perspective. There are a few decisions that I think would be appropriate to get counsel from a non-Christian, but we need to do that with care. And we need to take what they tell us and make sure that that is not in conflict with God's Word. Yeah?
Something that Mr. Warren showed me about how he did this in one way, that you can do God's Word in 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother present. So there's an open door to the gospel. Clearly, that could be God's word. But he wanted to go see his brother Titus, so he stayed for a while. And I think both of those could have been God's word. And then that goes straight into thanks be to God.
Uh-huh. Great. Yeah. Richard?
I don't think you get peace until you're doing exactly what God wants you to
do. That's right.
So, I had a major decision to make a while back.
Uh-huh.
I went through these steps
without
having them in front of me.
Uh-huh.
But I felt that the thing to do was to make a decision one way.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't get any peace on it.
Uh-huh.
Finally, in my prayers, I told the Lord, okay, I'm going to do this.
Uh-huh.
Now, if this is your
will,
give me peace.
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
I got the peace.
Yeah.
My inclination and my direction originally was to go the other way.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes the peace doesn't come until we have taken steps to obey God. And so sometimes irreversible steps that we can't back up from. Yeah. I've had another question.
Well, no, this verse has just come up.
Okay.
Last week, probably 3 times. Unity and the church.
Uh-huh.
And it's Proverbs 21:1. I guess the prerequisite is if you're walking with God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're not, then you can't make a decision. Please, God, lead me if you're walking through a trip
like that.
But 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord,
Yeah.
Knowing God is
guiding. Uh-huh. Right. And God can direct circumstances, and God can direct ungodly people to create circumstances that'll bless Christians. You know, and so God can use people that are really totally cross purposes with Him. I mean, God used Pharaoh to release the people of the Israelites. So to sum up, I believe that God does have a plan and a direction for our lives. He wants to communicate that to us. We need to be living our lives with the desire and the intention of being obedient to God. We need to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God regarding sin in our lives. And then we need to be quick to confess and repent of those sins. Then we need to draw upon the grace of God to change our thoughts and our behavior to be in accordance with God's revealed will. As we do this, then I believe that we can claim God's promise in Psalm 25, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him how to choose the best. He shall live within God's circle of blessing, and his children shall inherit the earth." Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. With them alone, He shares the secrets of His promises. Well, let us pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that You've given us. Thank You for Your Word and for the guidance that You've given us in Your Word and for Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just thank You for Christian fellowship, for wise counselors that You make available to us. And so, Lord, I would just pray for myself and for each guy here that we would be faithful to walk in obedience to You, to put ourselves in a position that we are able to receive Your instructions and then to act upon them. We just ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.